After a passage like that, how many of you have questions? Does God really expect his people to be perfect? Is it the purpose of the priesthood to help us find our way to perfection? Did the Old Testament Levitical priesthood somehow fall short? Is the coming of Jesus bringing a change of the law? Is Jesus accomplished more than the Old Testament Levitical priesthood? And then finally, is he saying that salvation can be guaranteed? That last sentence gets me excited. Because if salvation can be guaranteed, I don't have to worry about messing it up and not making it. And sometimes that worries me. Will I make it? Is that what this is saying? Let's pray. Father, your word is like a hammer. It shatters rock. Your word brings life into existence where there was none. Your word is power. Your word brought worlds into existence. Stars came into existence. Planets began to orbit. The sun was born at the command of your mouth. Lord, I pray that your word would have its effect in our hearts today. Would you let everything that you have intended in crafting this paragraph or so about Melchizedek and comparing his priesthood with the Levitical priesthood and then how all this relates to Jesus, would you let all of that come true? Would you grant life to those in this room who have no spiritual life and yet think they do? Would you remove an illusion of security and salvation where there isn't any, and would you grant security of salvation where there needs to be? Would you grant faith to all of us? Would you move in our hearts to strengthen us, to be bold so that when we get called in on a Friday and we're fired, we still stand and we can still praise you and still lift up the glory of your name? Would you do that within us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I always want to know what's the point in any sermon. What's the point? Where are we going? What are we driving towards? And this whole sentence, this whole structure of this paragraph is aimed at one thing, and that's helping you to draw near to God with confidence. The writer of Hebrews wants you to draw near to God, and yet there's everything that is standing in the way. We once were able to draw near with God. When we were first created, when humanity first walked on this earth, we could fellowship with God. We could draw near with him. We could go for a walk with him in the garden. And yet sin wrecked everything. It's because of sin that we began to doubt God's word and doubt his motives and his goodness. It's because of sin that we can so easily blame one another rather than accept our own responsibility for our own actions. It's because of sin that we have lost the fellowship that we once had with the Lord God. We used to be able to go for a walk with him. And now sin has come in and it has created a giant cavern that is impossible for us to cross. We cannot get near him. It's like an earthquake came and split apart the ground that we were standing on and the ground that God was standing on. And now we're separated by some continent that we can't even get to. And yet all of life has been this finding our way back to him. Can we get back to him? Can we get connected again with the heart of God? That's what every human was created to enjoy. It's what we don't have. And it's what we so desperately need, even if you don't know it. You crave intimacy with God, and yet you fill it with 10,000 other things if you're not a Christian. It'll be relationships, or it will be fame, or it will be power. There's something missing within us, and yet we're driven to fill it and to find that kind of sense of security and stability. And yet all of the while, we're intended to enjoy sweet communion with the Lord, and yet sin separates us from that. So it is into this mess that we're living in that the author of Hebrews comes and he says, I want to hold up Jesus in front of your face today. He says, I want to exalt Jesus. He's greater than all of the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than the entire Levitical priesthood combined. That's the point of the office of the book of the author of Hebrews. And he says, the point of all of this is to help you see only can the Son of God, get you back to drawing near to God the Father. I want every one of you today to be able to say, I want to draw near to the Lord God Almighty. That's what the Bible is intended to help us figure out. And it is Jesus who has come to do that. And the question is, will we want to? Do we want to draw near to him? Last week, we finished when I invited you to pray. God, will you let me see your glory? Will you let me see the beauty of Christ? And there were, I don't know how many people who knelt down over here on this side and some on the front row and prayed. I assume they were praying that thing. God, show me your glory this week. I wonder how many of you drew near to him because of that prayer. How many of you, I prayed, Lord, let me see and desire the glory of Jesus every day this week. And I was afraid Monday morning I'd wake up and it wouldn't be on my mind. And guess what? I woke up Monday morning. Guess what happened? The glory of Jesus was on my mind first thing. And Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and Thursday morning, and Friday it wasn't. And yet I was praying, God, let the first thing be on my mind that I wake up praying, let me see your glory. Because if you don't see Jesus as sweet, you're not going to run to him. You won't. You'll go someplace else. You'll run here or there or fill your life with everything else. Jesus is standing before you. The author of Hebrews is trying to paint for you this beautiful picture of who Jesus is because he's the one who can help you draw near to God. So that's why he turns to the priesthood. That's the point of the priesthood. And he says, you know priests. He's speaking to Jewish people. They know the Levitical priesthood. They understand it. You can't worship God without the priesthood. You can't get near to holy things without going through a priest. And so he says to them, you know the Old Testament priesthood. You know it well. And yet, did it bring you near to God? And what's the answer? No, it didn't bring you near to God. It didn't work. It failed. And the central point is quite stunning, actually, in verse 11. He says the problem with the Old Testament priesthood is it couldn't make you perfect. Verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? If the Old Testament priesthood could bring you perfection, and that's what's required for you to enter into the presence of the God who is called holy, 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 if it worked, if you could draw near to God through that kind of priesthood, there wouldn't be any need for another. And yet, you're not perfect. It didn't perfect you. It didn't make it so that you could draw near to God. And you might think, do we really have to think about perfection? Is that really what we're driving at? You got to be perfect in order to draw near to the Lord? And I point you, jump to verse 19 because it's there as plain as day. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. That's the point. To enable you to draw near to God. That's what the author of Hebrews wants. That's what God wants. That's why he sent Jesus to die. Is to atone for sin. Because sin is what keeps us alienated from God. And for that matter, everybody else. You got any problems with any friend, there's a problem because of sin. So is sin a real problem? Yes, it keeps us from God. It keeps us from the kind of perfection that he is, that he requires of us. And so we can't draw near to him because we're imperfect. And you might think, does he really require perfection? I mean, it's such a high standard, isn't it? Is this sin really a big deal? Do we have to talk about sin all the time? It's like all you guys talk about is sin. Somebody said that to me one time. I went to another church. I never heard about sin. And I felt great about myself. I came to this church, and all I hear about sin, and I feel horrible about myself. But it's the most wonderful I've ever felt in my life. Because he found his way to Jesus. So, is it really a big deal? In my daily reading, I came across this instance where God says, sin is a big deal. And it's in, you know, the story where God gave the law to the nation of Israel. And he says this, after giving the law, this is Exodus 20, where God, and you know, he spoke the Ten Commandments to them. He spoke them. After he spoke the Ten Commandments, he says this. This just leaped off the page at me. In verse 25 of chapter 20 in Exodus, if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you'll profane it. Did you get that? Don't try to make it better because you'll wind up making it worse. Don't shape the stone. Don't chisel it. You're so imperfect. We're so sinful. Even our good actions are sinful. Is that anywhere else in the Bible? Is he just making this up? Remember the words of Isaiah, right? Even your righteous deeds are like what? Filthy rags. The good intentions you have, they're not pure. God said that. If you want to build an altar, just use the stones you find. Don't bother trying to make them better because you'll pervert it. That's how sinful we are. And you think, is God really that holy? Is he really that holy that we can't even get near him by chiseling a stone, make it look nice? The answer is yes. Just before that, he told Moses, before I speak the Ten Commandments, this is a little bit back in Exodus 20, he said, put boundaries around the mountain. Because when I descend on the mountain to speak to you, nobody can be on the mountain. Nobody can be near it. And so Moses went and he did that. He went, he set up a boundary all around the mountain. This is a mountain where God's coming. By the way, wash your clothes, get sanctified, make yourselves holy, get rid of all the filth in the land. God's coming. So you got 3 days to sanctify yourself and clean up your act and put fences all around the boundary of the mountain. He went back up to talk to God. And God says, Moses, I'm going to come and share the law to you. I want you to go down to people and tell them not to come up to the mountain. And Moses is like, I think you already said that. You told me. I did it. I got some sentries down there. They won't let anybody. He goes, you don't understand, Moses. No one can come on this mountain. If they do, I will kill them. That is the holiness of God. He said, don't even let the priests come up. Just you and Aaron. That's it. Who has a category for that? Who thinks of holiness like that? Do you think God is that holy? You couldn't even get on the same mountain as him? That causes me to melt. I just tremble. Because when you stand in the presence of that holiness of God, who is pure? Do you hear the voice of the psalmist who said, who can ascend his hill? Who can go up to the presence of the Lord? And he goes this long list. You got to have clean hands and a clean heart and a clean mind. And we need help is the point. The holiness of God is so holy, we can't even fathom it. R.C. Sproul, before he died, said, the holiness of God is the thing that we fear the most. How do we know? Because we run from it. When God demonstrates his purity and his perfection, we run. When Jesus stood in the boat after being asleep in the middle of the storm, and he stood up, and the disciples were freaked out. They thought they were dying. These are professional fishermen, and they're in a storm. They thought, we're going to drown. And they said, Jesus, come on, wake up. Don't you know we're dying? He got up, and he said, will you guys just relax a minute? Peace, be still. And the weather changed. Clouds went away. The wind stopped. The sun came out. Everything was still. You know what Peter's response was? Please go away from me. I am an unholy man. He was terrified, not at the storm, but at Jesus. This is holy power. If that man can calm a storm, he knows what's in my heart. It terrified him. And you think, Does God really demand perfection from us? Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think he was quoting Leviticus 11:44, which says, you must be holy because your Father in heaven is holy. Is anybody holy in this room? I read a verse like that and I think, man, I need a priest. I need somebody to help me. I need massive help to change my heart. I don't just need commands, do this and do that, and you ought to feel this way and you ought to love that. Right? That's what the Old Testament law is. You need to do this and do that. Don't do this and don't do that. Well, I know them, but who can do them? That's the point. None of us keep the Old Testament law. We need some real help. We need another kind of priest. And there's a little hint in here that God's sending someone completely and categorically different from the previous priest. We don't just need another priest in the line of the Levitical priests, as if somebody else can come along and do better. We need a different kind of priest entirely. Look at verse 11 one more time. If perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest? You see that word, another? You don't know it, but in Greek there are two words for another, heteros and alos. Heteros means another of a different kind. Alos means another of the same kind. Guess what word is there? It's heteros. We need another kind of priest, someone in an entirely different category. We don't just need another Levitical priest. We need a Melchizedekian priest. We need somebody who has power and who is very, very different. And also, he points then, if this kind of priest is to come, it's going to change the law. How many of you, what is there, 613 Old Testament laws? Do you know that? How many of you knew that? You heard it. You knew it was over 16. It's like this crazy number. Who can keep all that? I mean, do you have a little app that says, okay, this is law number 14 or number 75 or 233 or 609? Who can keep all of the laws of the Old Testament? And when that comes weighing on you, good grief, I can't even keep my own expectations. How many of us can keep all of God's expectations? And we fail. So you see the need for another kind of priest, not like the priests of Levi, but one like the one who promised to come, who is forever and powerful. And this is exactly what happens. The law changed. How many of you would opt for a new law? Say like one. Okay, raise your hand. 613 laws, if you prefer. Over here, how many? Just one. Oh, come on. I'm going to go for the one. What if a new law comes when a new priest comes and it says, put all your faith in him? That's it. Who would go for that? 613 laws, or I'm going to send one priest who's completely unique, absolutely unheard of in the world. You put your faith in him and you're good. In fact, I'll even guarantee your salvation if you put your faith in him. Would you go for it? Satisfaction guaranteed, or salvation guaranteed. That's the point of the scripture. 613 laws. How many have had enough of do's and don'ts? We've fallen short. We fall terribly short. And yet, what about this Jesus? He's a different kind of priest. He's a heteros priest. Let me just read these verses 12 to 17 again, because when a new priest comes, a new law comes. When there is a change of priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law. Well, what does that mean? Well, for one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. And this is Jesus, for it is evident that our Lord Jesus was descended from Judah. And in connection with the tribe of Moses, they said nothing about that tribe, about being priests. So this becomes even more evident, this need for a new priest and a new law, becomes more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there has to be a change of law. The Old Testament law said priest only if you're from the tribe of Levi. Melchizedekian law comes along, you're a priest forever, no matter what tribe you're from. Jesus happened to be from the tribe of Judah. A new kind of priest. Why? The Old Testament priesthood was based on bodily descent. It didn't matter what kind of moral character you had. You could be priest so long as you were descended from Levi and from Aaron. Think about this. Hophni and Phinehas, if you don't know the old story from the Old Testament, these are two priests who are sons of Eli. They're wicked. They're totally wicked, and everybody knows it. Do you know any preachers like that? You know any pastors like that? I just try to bring it home here. Right? How many pastors have lately been in the newspaper being let go? How many people, how many ministers have been let down and fired because of sexual misconduct? Right? Hophni and Phinehas, classic examples. This is who they were. Wicked, and everybody knew it, but nobody sought to remove them from the office. Not even their own father. He was a high priest. It would have gone a whole lot better with him had he done so, and yet he didn't. They're priests. They're the sons of Levi. They're the descendants of Aaron, so they're priests. It doesn't matter what their moral character is. Well, the author of Hebrews says somebody like named Jesus has come along, and his moral character is completely different. He's not chosen as a priest because of his bodily descent, his parentage. He is chosen as a priest. Why? Because of the power of an indestructible life. Folks, keeping God's law means you need life in order to do it. And the law is, this new law is, put your faith in Jesus. To please God is putting your faith in Jesus. That comes from life. And what does this mean? Jesus had an indestructible life. It means nobody could take it from him. Nobody killed Jesus. He surrendered his life. The Jews didn't take his life. The Romans didn't take his life. Pilate did not take his life. No one took his life. He gave it up. And here's what Jesus says in John 10, 17 to 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Why did Jesus die? So he could rise. He chose to die. He surrendered his life so that he could take it up again, so that he could be victorious over everything that keeps us separated from God. Everything that keeps you from drawing near to God, Jesus conquered. Everything, including death. And all sinners must die. And yet Jesus did not stay dead because he had no sin. He chose to die. He laid his life down for 3 days, and then he took it back up again because sin could not keep a hold of him because there's nothing to grab onto. There's no way it could cling to him. Jesus' life is eternal because his life on earth was sinless and pure. He was completely perfect. Death has no power where sin has no presence. There was no presence of sin in the life of Jesus, and so he's a different kind of priest. He didn't offer blood for the sacrifices of his own sins. He offered his blood for the sacrifices of our sins. So he can save us. And this new priest who brings a new law of faith, not works, a kind of grace, trusting in God, a new law, that gives us new hope, is what the author of Hebrews is saying. Jesus comes with a new kind of hope that will get you to heaven. How many of you need hope? Does this country not need hope? I was sitting and thinking about this, and it blew my mind. In 1977, when the first Star Wars movie came out, what was it called? A New Hope. That's crazy. Even George Lucas knows we need hope. Everybody needs hope. And yet here we have a Savior who comes to rescue us from our own sin by offering himself, his own life, in order to secure a hope that is unshakable for you. Sin does not have dominion over those who are in Christ Jesus. It does not. Its power is broken. If you're struggling with sin, know that Jesus has overcome it, and you too can overcome. Why? Because of the power of the hope that he gives. Next verses. 18 to 19, and then I'll read verse 22. This is the hope, a new kind of hope that Jesus brings. For on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we can draw near to God. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Why don't you hear that again? Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. You know what that's saying? Jesus can guarantee your salvation. He has the ability to guarantee you make it. And he brings a hope. The law did not make anything perfect. Jesus does. How can he make you perfect? There's two ways. First of all, he comes with fulfillment, and then he comes with empowerment. He comes fulfilling the law, and then he comes enabling us, his people, to keep the law. Let me show you two verses. Matthew 5:17. If you think, is this verse in Hebrews, this passage in Hebrews, is it saying that we're doing away with the Old Testament law? It's done with, we don't have to pay attention to it anymore? Jesus says, no, I don't think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So every one of us are required to perfectly uphold God's standards. I conclude that Todd Cravens only perfectly disobeys them. That's the only thing I can do perfectly is disobey. I'm pretty good at that. And yet Jesus comes, he fulfills every requirement. He has done everything that we did not do. He succeeded where we failed. He stepped in and obeyed perfectly. So we who put our faith in him get his righteousness credited to us. Okay, that's good, right? That's really good to have his righteousness, which is complete and perfect and unblemished, credited to you. Is that good news to anybody? But what about where does that leave us then? What about the rest of the obedience? Okay, let's say I've trusted in the Lord, I'm following him, and yet what about tomorrow? What am I going to do tomorrow? He's taken care of all my past debts, all my past failures, but how can I obey? How can I obey on Friday night when nobody's looking? How can I obey on Monday morning when I can cheat on this invoice? The answer to that question is he has empowered his people with his Holy Spirit. That perfect obedience that he achieved earned him the right to pour out on worthless people the fullness of his own Holy Spirit, so that what he has done through the power of his Spirit, he has now poured into his people to grant us the ability to also say no to sin and to overcome sin. So where do I get this? I go to Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Jesus has purchased the right. This goes back to the beginning of the book of Hebrews. It began with the author saying, Jesus has now ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Hang with me for about 8 more minutes. This is where it gets good. All right, you've been falling asleep, nodding now. This is, wake up. Jesus ascended to heaven to the right hand of God the Father. And that act, all that he did in his death and resurrection, accomplished the right for him to give his Spirit to those who do not deserve it. So 2:33, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's explaining what's happening on the day of Pentecost. Everybody's hearing the wonders and powers of God's word spoken in their own language, and the Spirit of God has been poured out. Everybody's confused, like, what is going on? And Peter says, let me explain it to you. Jesus has ascended to heaven. He now has the right to pour his Spirit into his people. And so this is what's happening. His wonders are being proclaimed in every language. Jesus has the right to do that. He has the right to give you himself. That's what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the very Spirit of God. And then he goes on in verse 38 and 39. So what do we do with this? Peter said to them, how do we receive this Holy Spirit? How do you do that? If you want the life of God, how do you do it? How do you receive him within you? Peter says this, repent. Means let go of everything else, all your sins. Repent, confess your sins and turn away from them. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice that's singular. It's not plural. It's not gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's gift. He's giving you himself, that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. This goes back to Abraham, the promise that in you all nations will be blessed. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls himself. You feel far from God? This is the point. You draw near to God through the indwelling presence of his Spirit. You trust in Jesus. You put your faith in him. You cry out to him, Father, fill me with you, because I don't like me. Anybody in the room not like you? You know who you are in the dark. You know what you're, I mean, one person said it this morning in Sunday school. I don't even know the depths of my own wickedness in my heart. Right? How wicked can you be? Let somebody bump your bucket and see what pops out. It just reveals what's in your heart. If you don't like you this morning, you need to fill you with the Spirit of God. And that happens through the indwelling power of his Spirit, through crying out to Jesus. And this is a promise for everybody. Every person on the planet needs to hear this. Transformation happens through the indwelling power of God's Spirit. This is a promise we need to proclaim. This is why we reach out. This is why the gospel needs to go out. This promise is for Haiti. Mona went home to her people in her hometown trying to build a little church to share this truth, to share this promise. This promise is for them. This promise for the thousands that Jim Sedaris is preaching at in Pakistan. This promise is for all of those in China who the famines who we prayed for last week are pouring their soul out for the Uyghur people to hear about Jesus. This is the promise that Kehoe is going to Korea to plant a church, to continue to share the name of Jesus. This is the promise. God is within you. He pours his Spirit out within you. He changes us from the inside out. So how can we keep the law? How can Jesus guarantee salvation? The answer is he puts himself, who already has salvation, in us. He gives himself to us to live out through us. That's how he guarantees it. There's no other way to guarantee salvation except to give salvation, the one who has it, to put him in us. And so he fills us with his Spirit. So Paul says it this way in Romans 4, 16. This is why it depends on faith. This is why you have to trust in Jesus. If you don't trust in Jesus, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee of salvation. Salvation depends upon faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not just the adherent of the law, the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, Gentiles, and all of us. The only way God can guarantee salvation is if you put your faith in Jesus and then Jesus puts his Spirit in you. That's the only way. That's what Paul is saying. If you want to get to heaven, you got to have the Spirit of God in you. That's what he's saying. And if the Spirit of God is in you, guaranteed entrance, because what the Holy Spirit begins to do is work salvation in you. So Paul says this in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you got to hear the gospel and then believe it. Has everybody got that? You hear it, you believe it. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes in your life, you're sealed. And nobody can pull you away from him. He's within you. You're sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is himself the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of the glory of God. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. He is a far better priest than the Old Testament priesthood. He comes bringing a far better law. It's one law. It just says, trust me. Trust me, and then I'll give you my Spirit, and then you live according to it. And then he says, this all is to the praise of his glory, because it comes with a better hope. So, in conclusion, do you believe Jesus can guarantee your salvation? Do you know you have received His Holy Spirit? I think there's some of you in this room who don't. I think you've been sitting here, some of you, for a long time hearing the gospel, and you're just not quite sure. You know about Jesus. You know the stories. You've gone to church for a long time. You know the facts. But I want to know, do you know the person? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Because Jesus stood in front of a teacher of the nation of Israel, and the Nicodemus, who said to him, I know you're from God, but how does all this stuff work? And he said, unless you are born again of the Spirit of God, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. And everybody in this room, everybody hearing my voice needs to hear this. Unless you're born again, unless the Spirit of God comes and changes you from the inside out, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. You need the Spirit of God. Please, I beg you with all of my heart, don't leave today without knowing that you have the Spirit of God within you. There's going to be people over here to my left who are willing to pray with you. I will be there. We'll be there to pray with you to say, I don't know if I've received the Holy Spirit or not. I don't know. I know the facts about Jesus, but my life is not changed. Nothing is different. We want everything to be different today. We want the Spirit of God to be poured out on His people and transformed. So don't leave in doubt. Please don't leave in doubt. We're going to sing. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment about Christ in you. Is His Spirit within us? Is He transforming us? Are you surrendering to His Spirit within you? Have you had enough of you? And you're ready for God to work and to stir you? Then I pray you would surrender today. Just give up and say, Lord, I'm done with me. Will you please come put you in me? Because I want more of you and less of me. Let's pray. Jesus, you guarantee a better covenant because you pour out your own Spirit within your people. And I plead with you right now that you would pour out your Spirit upon your people. As we sing, as we pray, would you move? Would you stir our hearts? Would you let us put our faith in this great high priest who brings a better law, who brings a better hope, and who guarantees a better salvation? Jesus, would you come glorify your name within us? And would Holy Spirit, would you move among us and anoint us to do your will and to love your word? In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.